Now I just want us to take our Bibles. If you have a Bible with you, please turn up the passage as we read it together. And we're reading in the book of Acts, Acts chapter 6. And we're going to read just a few verses towards the end of the chapter, Acts chapter 6 and the verse 8. And we'll read down and we'll read the first verse of Acts chapter 7 together. Acts chapter 6 and the verse 8. Be mindful as we read that this is God's word. This is not just any ordinary book. It's not just a book that's been written by man. This is a book which is inspired of God. It's the only book that God has given. So let's read it together and let's understand that we're reading the word of God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 6 and verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake. Then they suborned men which said, We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. And they stirred up the people and the elders and the scribes, and came upon him and caught him and brought him to the council, and set up false witnesses which said, This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place and shall change the customs which Moses delivered us. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on him, saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, Are these things so?" Amen. We'll finish there. Just for the sake of time this evening, we'll be looking at some verses from further on in Acts chapter 7 as we work our way through here. But just to set the scene that we have here before us this evening, we have this account of this man by the name of Stephen. It's a trial. They've brought him in because there's false witnesses. Stephen is a faithful servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's a faithful deacon in the church in the city of Jerusalem. And when he was appointed to that position as a deacon, back in Acts chapter 6 and verse 5, he's the first name in the list of deacons that is given at the time that these deacons were appointed over the church. And it says this about him. It says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost. Now, whenever we read in our Bibles about someone being full of, it literally means that they are being controlled by. That's the literal meaning of that little phrase. So when it says that Stephen was a man full of faith and of the Holy Ghost, what we're reading is that Stephen was a man who was living his life being led by the Holy Spirit, being controlled by the faith that he had in the Lord Jesus Christ. Further on down in the chapter, in verse 8, it tells us he was full of faith and power. In verse 3, it tells us that he was full of wisdom. The picture that we have of this man, Stephen, is very simply this. This was a man who was submitted to God. This was a man who was under the authority of his God. And God used him mightily in the city of Jerusalem as he ministered and as he taught and as he labored there. And he labored to such a way, and God blessed him in such a way, that the religious leaders, the Jewish leaders, they were angry. They were incensed about what he was doing, and yet they were unable to argue with him because he was spirit-led. God was using him, and they couldn't argue against his words, so they brought these false testimonies against him, false witnesses who spoke against him. They made accusations of blasphemy, and they brought him in before the council in the city. Now, up to this point, as you read, Stephen has conducted himself very clearly, very plainly. He has conducted himself well. But then you come to this section at the start of chapter 7. As they're looking at him at the end of chapter 6, they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Then said the high priest, "Are these things so?" Caiaphas is the high priest. And Caiaphas asks this question, "Are these things so?" He's speaking to Stephen. And he's asking Stephen whether the allegations that are made against him, are they true or are they not? This question gets right to the crux of the whole matter. If this was a question being asked in a court of law today, the question would be this: how do you plead? Are you guilty or are you not guilty? They have put Stephen on trial. But as you read what Stephen says through this chapter 7, as he responds to this question, are these things so? You'll see Stephen turns the tables on them. Stephen asks them questions. He puts them on trial, not in terms of how they have judged him, but in terms of what they have done with Jesus Christ. How they have been those who are rejecting the work of Christ. He takes them to this place where he shows them the things that they are depending upon, and those things that they depend upon, those things that they're trusting in, they are not going to deal with their need of salvation. They're not trusting in Christ. And Christ is the only way. The Bible says that Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And Stephen essentially is telling these men the same thing. He charges them with rejecting Christ. He tells them, first of all, that they were trusting in their background. From verse 2 down to verse 26 of chapter 7. And again, we don't have the time to read all these verses tonight. But as Stephen speaks to them in response to this question, are these things so? Stephen gives them essentially a history lesson. He tells them that the fact that they are Jews, the fact that they are Jews who are born in the promised land, it's not enough to save them. You see, the popular opinion in the land at that time, particularly among these religious leaders, particularly among the elite, people like Caiaphas and his ilk, was that God had given some special privilege to those who lived in the land of Israel. And essentially what that meant was that they were depending upon their background. They were depending upon the fact that they lived in the land, and yet that's not what the Bible teaches at all, and it's certainly not what will save them. The Bible commentator R. Kent Hughes puts it like this: the veneration of the land and the status that went with that left little room for the saving work of Jesus Christ. You see, Stephen, as he speaks to them, and as you read through those verses from verse 2 down to verse 26, you'll see that Stephen reminds them that God moves in people, not necessarily in a place. God moves in the hearts of men, not in the place where they were born. He reminded them that God spoke to Abraham before Abraham was even in the land of Israel. Now, of course, these were men who revered Abraham. Abraham was to them the father of the nation, and they almost revered him. But yet God spoke to him. He wasn't in the land. Abraham was simply a pilgrim. He was journeying. You see, God's not restricted to a place. In verse 2, we read that it says, the God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Haran. God spoke to Abraham where he was. God spoke to the heart of Abraham and said to him, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and come into the land which I shall show thee. God spoke to him in his heart, not in this place where he lived. He reminded him that God spoke to Joseph when Joseph was in Egypt, when he was in captivity. At this stage of life, they had no part of the promised land. The only part of the promised land that was in, I suppose, the ownership of the people at the time when God spoke to Joseph in captivity was Abraham's burial place. See, God's not restricted by a place. God speaks into the hearts of men. Stephen went on and he spoke about Moses. And of course we read that they said that he spoke against Moses and against God. So Stephen refers them to Moses. And he tells them how God blessed Moses in the wilderness. How God blessed Moses at the Red Sea. None of these blessings that fell upon these great men of God occurred in the land. But these people were holding Stephen to account and they were exalting themselves. They were elevating themselves. They were elevating their position because they were in the land. You know, as I think about this, I think about this little land of ours. I think about many people who exalt themselves because of the land they're in, because of the fact that they're in Ulster tonight. It's like many in our land who believe that they're brought up in what is, I suppose, nominally a Christian country, that that's enough. They don't do anybody any harm. They're brought up here under the sound of the word, and they think that's enough. Are you like that tonight? Are you listening to me tonight and you're thinking to yourself, but I've been brought up from a child, and I know the truth. I know all that you're saying to me, but I'm all right. I'm good enough. I'm doing my own thing. Who do you think you are saying such a thing to me? Do you know there's many people in our land tonight who think like this, have a knowledge of God because of their background, have a knowledge of God because of where they've been brought up, and that's what they're trusting in. Is that you tonight? You trusting in your upbringing? Are you trusting in your background? Are you trusting in the fact that you have Christian parents? That you were brought up in a Christian home? That you were sent along to Sunday school? Maybe you're trusting in the fact that you have this great heritage and you're hoping that that will be enough. Friend, tonight I have to say to you, the Christian parents, that doesn't save you. A Christian upbringing, that doesn't save you. A church association doesn't save you. The land you were born in doesn't save you. See, you have your own sin. The Bible says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And you are responsible. You are accountable tonight for what you do with regard to your sin. Whether you're going to continue in your sin, whether you're going to live on in that life and think to yourself, I'll be all right. You need to make your own preparation for eternity. You need to deal with your salvation. And the only way that you can deal with your salvation tonight is to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, the Bible tells us that Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners. The Bible tells us that he came to be the Savior of the world. John tells us that in 1 John 4 and 14. The Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Now, if you think that he's going to just bypass your sin, that you don't come into that equation just because you have a Christian background, because your family were saved, because of where you were born or what church you were brought to, let me tell you, as much as I can say it to you with grace tonight, you're sadly mistaken. You need to get ready to meet the Lord. You can't trust in your background. The Bible says in Romans 5, and yet God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I ask you the question tonight, what are you trusting in? Maybe I'll use the words that are used here in Acts 7 and verse 1. Are these things so? Is this what you're trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself? Are you trusting in your background? I hope you're not. I hope you're trusting in Christ. They were trusting in their background. But the second thing that Stephen brought to their attention was this. They were trusting in their works. From Acts chapter 7, verse 37 down to verse 43, Stephen talks to them there about the law that has been given, the law that was given to Moses. And there he talks about how they are trusting in keeping the law. In verse 38 of Acts chapter 7, he says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness, which the angel would speak to him in the Mount Sinai, and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. He's speaking about the lively oracles. Those lively oracles, that's the commandments. They were trusting not just in where they were from. They were trusting in what they had done. And what they had done was they had sought to keep the law. They were trusting in how they lived. They were depending upon their good works. And Stephen here comes to them as they're putting him on trial. And Stephen's telling them that there's no value when it comes to their salvation by their own works, by their own efforts, by what they do. He told them here what Moses had done. Moses was the one they revered. Moses was the one who God had come to, and God had delivered the law through Moses. What did Moses do? Moses pointed them to Christ. In verse 37, Stephen reminded them that Moses was the one that said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren, like unto me, him shall ye hear. Now the last time I preached here at the drive-in service, before I went on holiday, the last Lord's Day that I preached on the verse where that comes from, in Deuteronomy 18 and verse 15. It's a direct quote. And the truth remains the same. Stephen told them that the law could not save them. Moses had told them that God would raise up his son. God would raise up his servant. And as Stephen tells them this, Stephen condemns their actions. He condemns them for the fact that outwardly they're trying to keep the law. Outwardly they're pretending to worship God. Outwardly they're putting on this front of good lives. But inwardly they're not ready for heaven. Inwardly they were full of sin. The Bible tells us that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. All their best works, all their best efforts, all of our best efforts, everything that we think that we can do to work our way to heaven, it's not enough. The old Bishop of Liverpool, J.C. Ryle, said this. He said, our best works before we are justified are little better than splendid sins. That's all they are. When I ask you something tonight, friend, what are you relying on? What are you depending on? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your good works? Are you depending upon how you keep the law? Are you depending upon living a good life? Are you living according to your standard and according to your rules? And you're thinking that that will be enough. You hope that that will be enough to work your way to heaven. I'm sorry that I have to tell you this tonight. Well, I'm not really sorry, because I want to tell you the truth. It won't be enough. It won't be enough to get you to heaven. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 20, the Bible says, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. You see, what that's telling us is this, that whenever we measure our lives up against the law, whenever we measure our lives against God's holy standard, we can never reach it. There's none of us who can keep the law in its entirety. Not one of us. Doesn't matter who you are. There's none of us can keep it perfectly. And therefore, we fall short of God's holy standard. And as we fall short of God's holy standard, as you fall short tonight of God's holy standard, the law shines a light upon that falling short. And because we fall short, without a Savior, we're hopeless. Without a Savior tonight, you're helpless. And we need someone to be our Savior. Someone who could keep the law in its entirety. Someone who is perfect. Someone who could fulfill the law. And the Bible tells us about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who left heaven and came to this earth, and he went to a cross, and God looked upon a sacrifice, and God said, it's good enough. Do you know why? Because he was wholly harmless and undefiled. He was perfect. He sinned not in word or in deed. And it's not enough to say that he didn't sin. He was not able to sin because of his perfect nature. And he went to the cross. And there on that cross, he shed his blood for guilty sinners. Sinners who couldn't keep the law. Sinners who couldn't have that perfect standard. But God, through Christ, was able to do that. You see, Christ is the grace of God revealed to fallen man. So I have another question tonight. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your background? Are you trusting in your actions? Have you trusted in Christ? Or are you still trying to maintain the law yourself? They were trusting in their background. They were trusting in the law. But finally, they were trusting in the temple. Stephen here, as he speaks, has taken a tremendous stand for God. It's a difficult thing that he's done. They brought him in. He's been faithful. And as they brought him in there to challenge him, they brought him in there to judge him. And he knew that according to the law, if someone was found guilty of blasphemy, there was only one judgment, and it was death. Stephen knew that. He knew that. And yet he stood up and he faithfully told the truth. He stood there that day and he faithfully proclaimed the gospel. He knew the accusations against him were false. He knew the case against him had been rigged and he wasn't going to get away. He wasn't going to be acquitted. And in light of that, he made the most of his opportunity. These men were trusting in their religion. They had their temple and they placed their trust in that. You'll notice that in the passage that we read in Acts chapter 6, one of the accusations against him in verse 13 says, "This man ceaseth not to speak blasphemous words against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth shall destroy this place." That's the temple. They were speaking, they thought that, and they had their trust in their temple and in their worship and in their religion. And they were saying, do you know what they were saying that day? And I hope you're not saying it. They were saying, we have all of this. And because we have all of this, we don't need Jesus. We don't need anything else. That's what they said that day. Maybe you're sitting in your car tonight, and I hope you're not saying that, but I have this, and I have this, and I have this, and I've done this work, and I've done this work, and I'm a good person. I don't need Jesus. Let me tell you something, if that's what you're saying tonight, sadly, you're mistaken, because we all need Jesus. Stephen says to them, he calls them to account on their trust in their temple in Acts chapter 7 and verse 48. He says these words, "Howbeit the Most High dwelleth not in temples made with hands." You see, here's the thing. The church is not the building. The church is the people of God. The church is those who have trusted in Christ. The church is those who are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And there are many people today and they're trusting in a church. They've been brought up and it doesn't matter what denomination it is. It really doesn't matter. You could have been brought up a Baptist all your life. You could have been brought along to a Baptist church all your life. Doesn't matter whether it's Baptist, Presbyterian, Church of Ireland, Methodist, Free Presbyterian. It doesn't matter what it is. If you're putting your trust in your church tonight, if you're putting your trust in the fact that you belong in your eyes to a denomination tonight, let me tell you, you have no relationship with Jesus Christ if that's what your trust is in. And maybe you've been brought up in a church and you know that that church doesn't preach the gospel anymore. Maybe it used to, but it's moved away from that because there's many have moved away from the gospel. There's many now are trying to entertain people, to keep people, to get people in. But because you've been brought up in it, because that's what you've always known, you won't leave. Even if the teaching is false, you see, you're depending upon it. Let me say to you tonight, your church won't save you. Your church won't save you. It's possible. And it's evident here from what Stephen has said, it's possible to be brought up in a Christian home. And it's possible to have a Christian background. And it's possible to live the best life that you can live. And it's possible to regularly attend a place of worship and still be lost and bound for hell. That's possible. And Stephen hammered that fact home when he was brought before the Jerusalem Council. And friend, tonight, whether you're here in a car, whether you're tuned in online, whether you're out walking and you're within the sound of this voice, I want you to understand this tonight. It's not about what church you go to. It's not about what upbringing you have. It's not about how good you think you are. It's all about what you've done with Jesus Christ. He's the only way of salvation. Billy Sunday, the old American preacher, had a wonderful way with words sometimes. And he said this, he says, "Going to church doesn't make you a Christian. any more than going to the garage makes you a car. And that's true. You're sitting in your car tonight. Just because you're sitting in your car tonight. What are you doing with Jesus? Are you trusting in Christ? Or are you trusting in your own way? See, I want to say to you as we finish this evening, the only thing that matters is not what car you drive, not what upbringing you had, not what church you attend, not where you were born, not how good you think you are, but whether you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. That's the only thing that matters. That's the only question I have for you tonight. There's nothing else comes into it at all. Stephen here was looking to Christ. Stephen pointed them to the risen Christ. In fact, he literally did that because as they came and at the end of the chapter 7, it tells us when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they gnashed on him with their teeth. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God and said, "Behold, I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." Stephen pointed them to the risen Christ. Do you see what they did? They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran upon him with one accord and cast him out of the city and stoned him. Here's what Stephen said to them. "You crucified him. He arose from the dead. He's at God's right hand. He won the victory. He's my Savior. And you're rejecting him. What are you doing with Christ tonight? Christ has died for you to deal with your sin. Christ has risen to give you new life. Will you trust him tonight? What are you trusting in? Whatever it is, if it's not Christ, it's not enough. Don't let your sin take you to hell. You see, your sin separates you from God. Your sin separates you from a holy God, but that holy God sent his Son, and Christ went to the cross, and there on that cross, he dealt with your sin. The work is complete. Salvation has been worked out. All you simply have to do is come and confess you need him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Accept what he has done and be ready for heaven. I trust that you know him tonight. And if you don't, please come and get to know him. He's a wonderful Savior, a glorious Savior, one who loved you and gave himself for you.